Hi, good morning everyone. Daniel chapter 1, take 2. If I were to ask you who your favorite Bible personality was, who would you pick and why? And here's a question, and you don't really have to answer this out loud, more just to get you think. If I took a survey, how many would you say you live 100% for Jesus? You don't have to answer that out loud. But how many times do you think you compromise your walk with the Lord? In your life, in your year, in your day, etc. You have heard that every man has his price. What is your price? Where do you sell out for your convictions, your morals, standards, for some personal gain, personal fulfillment, or desire? As Christians, we should not have a price at all. When you think of people in history who didn't have a price, you might think of Martin Luther, who was demanded to recant or lose life, but he couldn't recant what he believed. You can read about the martyrs of the church who were burned at the stake because they did not deny Jesus Christ. There was a time in history where the King of England wanted to be considered the head of the church, and there were some Scottish people, for the most part, who refused to say that the king was the head of the church, because they knew that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. One to note is a preacher named Richard Cameron, whose father received his son's head and hands in a box, with which his father replied, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." There have been many more who have not compromised, no matter what the cost was, throughout church history. And on the other hand, we have people compromising or selling out in the church. People who boast in their moral standards, act righteous, they have a great set of convictions, but they end up having a price and sell out in many ways. There are people who believe the Bible, but stay in churches where it is not taught. People say they are convicted of sin and how they should be punished until that sin is committed by their own children. People who must speak about dishonesty speak about corruption and tell it is about their boss and that it's a possibility that they can lose their job. People won't say what should be truly said if they think they will lose a relationship or their reputation. Compromises go on and on, don't they? You find it in Scripture. Adam compromised God's law, and he listened to his wife, and he lost paradise. Abraham compromised the truth about his wife Sarah and almost lost her. Sarah compromised God's word and told her husband to have a child with Hagar, who had Ishmael, and now there is no peace in the Middle East. Esau compromised for a meal and lost his birthright to Jacob. Saul compromised the Lord's word and kept the animals and lost his royal seed. Samson compromised his vow as a Nazarite with Delilah, and he lost his strength, his eyes, life. David compromised God's moral standards, committed adultery, murdered Uriah, and lost his child. Solomon compromised his convictions, married foreign wives, and lost his kingdom. Peter compromised his convictions about Jesus, denied him, and he lost his joy. Ananias and Sapphira compromised about giving. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and they lost their lives. Judas compromised his opportunity to love Jesus. What was his price? 30 pieces of silver, and he lost his soul forever. There are many who don't compromise, like Moses before Pharaoh, David many times, Paul before Felix and Agrippa, but I can't think of anyone else who illustrates an uncompromised life more than Daniel. And this morning we are going to look at the uncompromising life of Daniel. But first, a little academia and some background in history. Daniel was in Babylon, which was a pagan society, around 586 BC. Babylon had no true God, for they attacked the land of Israel. They desecrated the true God, took all the people they didn't kill, and made them captives. And during this captivity, during this tempest, Daniel was anchored and unwilling to compromise the law of God. And he had the confidence in God, and didn't sell out with the brainwashing of the Chaldeans. And when you see, by the way, when you see Babylonians and Chaldeans, basically they are the same. Babylonians really refers to the nation, and Chaldeans refers to the culture. When they took these Jews captives, they wanted to control these captive people. It would be very hard to conquer a nation and expect them to meld into your culture. And to do this, you immerse them into a culture so they are easier to control. In order to do that, they needed some of their own to lead. Some Jewish people that they can train so they can be leaders. The Babylonians chose some noble young Jews who could rise to the role of a leader. They would choose the most physically beautiful so they could be more persuasive. They wanted young had unusual intellect and social grace and saturate them in the Chaldean culture. They would educate them, train them, and give them a Chaldean mindset, and yet with some Jewish influence, to help them rule over the people they now have in captivity. Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were taken from Judah probably around 605 BC. And you will notice the first things that the Babylonians did was change their Jewish names to Belshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, names to identify them to the Chaldean culture and to wean them off their Jewish heritage. And just kind of a little interesting notes on these names here. So the Jewish name Daniel, which means God is my judge, and the Babylonian translation for Belshazzar is O Lady, wife of the god Bel, protector the king. The Jewish name Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious. The Babylonian Shadrach means command of Aku, the moon god. The Jewish name Mishael, which means who is what God is. The Babylonian name Meshach is who is like Aku. The Jewish name Azariah means Yahweh is a helper. The Babylonian name Abednego is a servant of the Shining One, Nebo. Then, they wanted to change their beliefs, their convictions, their values, and they attempt to do that through the Chaldean education, which included the language, mythological literature of the Babylonians. And doesn't education do that? For how many children have you witnessed go through college and come out with a whole different value system, different beliefs, they're just a different person, etc.? The third thing is in verse 5, is that they wanted to change their lifestyle. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. In other words, they would get the best food fit for a king, and after 3 years of education, they would serve the king. So there's the education, the name change, and the lifestyle. And the lifestyle would change by exposing them to Chaldean food and drink. Not only was it food and drink, but all that went on in the social occasions of eating and drinking. Now these four young men accepted the first by accepting the names. They accepted the second for there is no indication that they had a problem with the education. The name change was external. Education can be filtered through the law of God, which they knew very well. It is like when you go to a museum and all the plaques say, millions and millions of years of evolution took place and this is the results. But when you know the Bible well enough, you can filter all that worldly stuff out now and know that it was God who just created it that way. Even today, a young man can be given a name that identifies him in some way with our culture. And he can be exposed to the secular education. But if you have a solid foundation of the Word of God, the first two are not a threat because they are fixed on what God says. Or in other words, you can change their name, but you can't change their heart. But the one thing they would not compromise on was their lifestyle. If they adopted the Chaldean lifestyle, they would have denied the Word of God because the Babylonian food was offered to us. Now, Paul addresses this matter later on in the New Testament, but even in his times, food offered to idols would have put you in the category of idolatry. Another connection with eating and drinking is that it was a major social event in ancient times. This abundance and drunkenness, or gluttony, that was associated with the meals would go against the purity that the Word of God demanded. Plus the fact that the law of God had very strict dietary laws. These laws were to separate the Jews from other nations so that the other nations would know they belonged to God. Lifestyles were seen around feasts and festivals, eating at tables, anywhere food was consumed, and Jews were not to partake or engage with social events, and this is one way God intended to keep them from the influences of pagan, idolatrous societies. The Old Testament didn't say anything about name changes or specifically education, but it does say a lot about eating and drinking. So this is where Daniel and his students would not compromise. And you can see that in verse 8. It says, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank." Daniel could handle the name change, for he knew his identity as a Jew. He could handle the education because that could be filtered with the Word of God. But when it came to changing his lifestyle, he would not engage what was probably the most lavish food of all the land, if not all the world at this time, for the Babylonian Empire was the supreme kingdom of the world. This kind of food would be at the height of materialism and self-indulgence. That would go beyond what would honor God. But this is how the Chaldeans tried to entice to adopt their lifestyles so they could help keep the peace and help rule the captive Jews that are now in Babylon. But Daniel, according to verse 8, made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the king's wine. And remember, Daniel is most likely a teenager. He was probably around 14 or 15 years old, which you think, I don't know if you know about this, but it reminds me of Jonathan Edwards in his resolutions. And if you ever get a chance, look up Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. And I believe he was around 18 when he wrote them, but they're pretty amazing. But think about that. Daniel is young, separated from his home and family, which would mean separated from all accountability. No one from his past, at least to watch him. He is in a foreign environment with the pressures of some major changes, and yet taking on uncompromising stand for the absolutes of the Word of God. All the temptations, education, encouragement, bribes, pressure, ambitions, the glories of the king's court would not make him compromise what he knew to be true and right. You can learn other cultures' philosophy. You can learn their language, and that can better equip you to communicate the truth of God to them. But if you adopt their lifestyle and become more like them, then it becomes hard to differentiate what is true and what isn't, because there has been a compromise. Daniel didn't compromise, and that is what gets him thrown into the lion's den. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego didn't compromise, and that is what got them thrown into the furnace. You can learn about the cultures you live in so you can point out its weaknesses. But once you adopt the culture's lifestyles, you will start to compromise. And that is why Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." Young Daniel doesn't compromise, and with unashamed boldness, he, according to verse 8, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. This chief of eunuchs, who was a high official in the king's court, had a very important job. He was to make sure this group of people are to be educated for 3 years, and this group would include some sons of Israel, including some royal family and nobles, without blemish. And they were, according to verse 5, would be personal servants to the king. Daniel goes to this powerful man, Ashpenaz, and says, "We can't eat this food." And Daniel doesn't beat around the bush by giving some compromising excuse, by saying, "Oh, my stomach can't handle this," or, "I have an allergic reaction." He says he can't eat this because it will defile him. Ashpenaz would have known that Daniel wasn't talking about something physical. He knew he was talking about something spiritual. Daniel said, "I can't eat the king's food or drink his wine because it will defile me." In other words, "I have convictions against this." It doesn't say this, but I wonder if Daniel explained why, through the word of God to Ashpenaz, on why it would defile him. But we do know that Daniel was not ashamed of his God, not ashamed of his faith in God, and not ashamed of his obedience, even to a Babylonian pagan. Daniel says, "I won't do it because it will defile me." Knowing that this message might go directly to the king for which Daniel was a prisoner of, and the king had the right to kill him for his disobedience, it did not stop Daniel for his commitment to God. Daniel did what Psalms 119:46 says, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame. Daniel had that kind of character that stands fearlessly and boldly before kings, before rulers, before pagans. He speaks the truth because he was committed to God. He had a fearless courage that knows no shame. He was glad to bear the name of God. He stood for the word of God, and he was glad to obey God, no matter who he was talking to. Now, I will note that sometimes we see details in Scripture and wonder, why is this here? Why? For instance, I can understand the food part, but why the wine? When you think of Daniel and his character and how uncompromising a person he is, I start to think about how uncommon this is. But what sets a person who has an uncommon, unashamed boldness of the things of God, who has an uncommon standard? What would be wrong with drinking the king's wine? Wine is kosher, and it isn't prohibited in the Old Testament in regards to dietary law, but there is something about an uncompromising person who goes the extra step to an uncommon standard. It is the people who go beyond what is required, but not for personal gain, but for the glory of God. And an uncompromising people like Daniel go past the crowd. They go past the minimum. They set standards for themselves that exceed the norm. They live the highest level. They don't choose the good, they choose the best. They choose to live at a level of commitment that is beyond the rest. A more faithful prayer life, a deeper study of God's word. Now, regarding wine, it's not prohibited, but why drink it? Daniel chose not to drink it. It doesn't mention that he had his own Jewish skins that were his, and it is possible that he made a Nazirite vow, but it doesn't say that. We're not sure. But verse 12 says, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink." They didn't want any wine, just water. Mixed wine was common in Israel, but strong drink was usually associated with paganism and drunkenness. Wine was the most common drink because it was the most available, and the fermentation would help kill bacteria in the water. And there are appropriate times when drinking wine, like in Isaiah 24:9 when associating, and in Isaiah 55:1 through 2 when it is a symbol of spiritual blessing. But when misused or not mixed with water, it was always a potential for evil. And some people have that connection with God, God's word, where some voluntarily do not partake in any wine. Proverbs 31 says it is not for rulers. Why? Because they have too much responsibility, and it could cloud their thinking and decision making. And the New Testament talks about strong drink regarding elders and deacons and how they should stay away. And then the Nazirite vow, which adopts abstinence altogether. Timothy had a no wine attitude, and that's why Paul urged him to take some for his stomach. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had any at all. But Daniel didn't want any wine and didn't want any of the luxurious king's menu. And verse 9 says, "And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs." I would think that Daniel would have known that he would receive some ridicule for his sins from his other classmates, but he was more concerned what God thought, as if he knew, if God is for you, who can be against you? And aren't we to have that attitude of, I don't care what the world thinks, I only care what the Lord thinks? And isn't that the point? Sometimes when you stick to your convictions, people will admire you for sticking to them. But more important, is that God is on your side, because you take the highest ground. You don't compromise, and that pleases God. When you read this, it is implied that Daniel has a gracious and pleasing personality, or they wouldn't have selected him. But the reason the eunuchs, the chief officials, were good to Daniel is because supernaturally God granted Daniel favor in their eyes, which is to say that God works also in unbelievers. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So don't compromise to gain something with men and lose something with God. Be true to God, because he controls men. When you have time to read about Joseph and his story and compare with Daniel, for they both were in foreign lands. They both rose to high-ranking positions because they would not compromise. Both possessed prophetic abilities, which helped them be elevated in high places in their government. They both had superior knowledge of God, and God protected them both, and God used them mightily for his purposes. Verse 10 then says, back in Daniel, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. So in other words, the chief said, well, the king is in charge, and if he sees you looking worse than the others, it's off with my head. I mean, I like you guys, but my life is at hand here, especially if the king comes down and asks, why are these four boys looking so bad? And I have to tell them they would not eat what you offered them. Such defiance would be the death of us all. Now the chief has a dilemma. Verse 9 says, he has compassion and admires these young boys, but is also concerned for his own life. Daniel doesn't give up, for he's persistent. Another good godly character of someone who doesn't compromise. If it was me, I would have told my friends, hey, I asked, and the chief made a good point that he might die, and I don't want to put him in that position. So I tried, let's indulge, the food can't be that bad, and saving his life would be an honorable thing to do. But Daniel is persistent, uncompromising, and bold and confident. Daniel doesn't get mean or cantankerous. He's just persistent. He goes to the lower-ranking eunuch, and he says in verse 11, then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, says, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Daniel doesn't have a lot of price to his persistence, and his persistence is unending. He isn't looking for an excuse. He says, test them for 10 days. Don't bother Ashpenaz on this, and don't tell the king. Just test us for 10 days. And remember, this is the beginning of a 3-year training course. Now, this shows how Daniel has an unblemished faith. He asked for water and vegetables for a test of 10 days. Why just vegetables? Well, it would fall under God's dietary laws, much easier than filtering out what was offered to idols, what meats could be eaten, what the word vegetable in Hebrew is zeroya, and that means to sow, or what, which grows from the sown seed, and it's a common food. This was the food to the poor. No meat, no delicacies. But after 10 days, verse 13 says, then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Compare us to the rest of the boys after 10 days. Now, we don't want to come to the wrong conclusion here, thinking if you just eat vegetables, God is going to bless you, and you will be healthier than others. This has more of a spiritual principle, for sin produces doubt and fear. You start to question things, and then there is hesitancy. Righteousness, on the other hand, produces confidence and security. And the point is that Daniel obeys God, does not violate God's law, and takes the high road in his convictions. He doesn't compromise, and God will honor that. That is his faith, which is a testimony of Daniel's holiness and purity. These four young men took the test, and what you think about that, all commitments will be tested. Verse 14 says, "So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. He listened to them. So he must have smuggled in some vegetables, disposed of the king's food somehow, or filtered the food so it was just vegetables. And then in verse 15, it says, "At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance, fatter in flesh, than all the youths who ate the king's food." Now, don't let your mind picture four plump boys looking like they've been sitting on the couch playing video games. This term had to do with looking fed, firm, fit, abundant, full, healthy. It has to do with being filled out and proportioned appropriately and having strength. They did not suffer by eating vegetables and drinking only water. They benefited. It is because God was involved and made it possible. It wasn't because vegetables are better than all the king's food. It was God who honored their restrictions. It was God who worked in their physical life to make them healthier. And then verse 16 says, "So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables." These four young men, with God's intervention, won the battle. They avoided the Chaldean lifestyle, and they passed this unusual test, for all faith will be tested. Taking an uncompromised stand on the Word of God led them to an unashamed boldness, to an uncommon standard. With God's protection, they had unhindered persistence and unblemished faith. As this chapter closes, after the faithfulness of these young men, God gave them knowledge, intelligence, in every branch of literature and wisdom. And Daniel was gifted with understanding of all kinds of visions and dreams, which is way beyond the Chaldeans' education and culture had to offer. For Daniel not only learned the Chaldean stuff and all this, but thus is all a gift from God for an uncompromised life. Babylon was the center of knowledge, the center of advanced science. The laws of the Medes and the Persians were present. The wisdom of the Chaldeans, the great libraries of the world. And these four graduated with honors. Thanks to God, supernaturally, God helped them to learn it all, and beyond that, God gave Daniel the ability to read visions and dreams. And this prepared Daniel for the prophecies that are written in this book. For they would have wisdom from God to know what they needed to know. Verse 18. "At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. 3 years have gone by, and now they are being examined by the king, stood before the king, for this is the graduation time for these elite." Verse 19 then says, "And the king spoke with them, and among all them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. They stood before the king and entered into the king's service. For the king interviewed them and found them," verse 20 says, "and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters that were in all his kingdom." God blessed them with wisdom, blessed them with lots of privileges in a pagan culture. How do we live a privileged life in a pagan culture, a secular culture? By living an uncompromised life, the path of virtue, holiness, godliness, and purity. "And the king found them 10 times better than all the magicians, the conjurers, under the king's rule." 10 times better. And why? Because they excelled at learning everything the Chaldeans had to offer? No. God gave them wisdom, and they had the wisdom of God's word, and they had direct revelation from God. Hopefully this will, as it did me, or does me, help me examine my walk with the Lord and ask, where do I compromise? has the now American culture saturated my thinking that I have compromised? I know with the help of the Lord and His Word, with His Holy Spirit, He can work in me and through me to further His kingdom, His cause, and glorify Him here on earth as it is in heaven. For Daniel lived an uncompromised life with unlimited influences for the glory of God. And he did this for another 70 years. Verse 20 says, "And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus." And I will end with this. An uncompromising life with unashamed boldness that calls us to an uncommon standard that depends on an unearthly protection, built on an unblemished faith that can face unusual testing with unhindered persistence, resulting in an immeasurable blessing, unlimited influence. And I suppose we can say in summary, determine not to compromise and leave to God the results, right? And let Him put you where He wants. What you can never gain by trying, by manipulating, or by compromising, God will give you for not compromising, and that is the highest place of His holy purpose for your life. Amen.